I left you with an unspoken promise to help you not feel so much angst in life. As followers of Jesus, we believe that Father God is sovereign over all things. Thus, there's a tendency to blame him when bad things happen or when good things don't happen. But what if I told you there are spiritual rules at work that when you operate under them, trials and sufferings become easier to handle, and some of them can go away completely? Wouldn't that be worth investing time in learning? This, I can promise you, there will come a day when someone you love is suffering and you will be desperate to ease their pain. I exhort you to learn this truth. Imagine the consequences of sin and God's authority over you as standing under an umbrella. The rain in this analogy is trouble, annoyances, and sorrow. It's always raining. As long as you stay under the umbrella, under God's authority, you don't get wet, right? But when you choose to put that umbrella down, man, you're soaked. Now, whose fault is it that you're wet? Well, of course, in this analogy, it's the person's that put the umbrella down. And yet, we all start out blaming God for not protecting us, when actuality, it's us that walked away. Anytime my life has gone to hell in a handbasket, so to speak, whether it's a spiritual problem, an emotional problem, or a physical problem, I begin looking for a cause. I have found in life 4 reasons for troubles. 1, sin, yours or someone else's. 2, trials of refining. 3, the enemy is messing with you. And 4, natural life on this planet. This umbrella analogy addresses sin and the enemy messing with you. I always start looking for if I have caused the problems in my life, and then I move on to the remedies for the others. If you have been raised to understand and to believe that when a human is born, they are born sinful, then this teaching is going to be easier for you to swallow, because you understand that at your very core, you are a sinner. If this is a new concept for you, if your parents taught you, whether on purpose or just by accident, that you're the stuff and that everything you do is right, then this teaching is going to make you angry. I'm asking you to hang with us and let's walk through what the Bible says is sin and those consequences. Because if we are walking in sin, we are walking in a set of natural laws that God set up at creation that are affecting our lives. So what's sin? All right, in the Bible, sin is actually an archery term. It simply means to miss the mark. God has this holy bullseye that the Bible says not a single person can hit, and everything else is sin. The Bible says if you call somebody a fool, you are guilty enough to go to hell. So when I'm talking about sin, the bar is pretty low on what counts as sin. Now, we were born with a need for a Savior. Inside each one of us, there is an inherent yearning for a relationship with our Creator, and Jehovah God has created the solution before He ever flung the stars into place. What happened in the Garden of Eden was not an accident. What happened in the Garden of Eden was not a mistake that God did not see coming, and therefore He had to enact Plan B. Jesus Christ's redemption on the cross was His plan from the beginning. Now that right there is going to make some of you angry. It's going to make you angry that God knew the suffering that was going to happen on this planet and He did it anyway. It's going to make some of you angry, but yet it's going to bring some of you peace, because you'll see that God knew our limited nature. He knew every sin you were going to ever create before you were ever born. And he loved you anyway. He chose you anyway. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for every sin you were ever going to commit, and nothing can separate you from him. Who you are is not a surprise to him. Who you are is not a disappointment to him. He is yearning for a relationship with you. So if nobody can hit that mark, and we're all sinners, then we need to take our pride and we need to set it aside and we need to admit our need for a Savior. Do you remember the story in the Bible where the woman was caught in adultery? Now, obviously she was caught in adultery with the man, but you didn't see him drag the man into court. That was their culture. Their culture did not appreciate or value women. And Jesus Christ was a radical departure from their culture because he did value women, because he did elevate women to positions of authority. At any rate, he tells them, "Those of you who are without sin, cast the first stone." And guess who walked away first? The old people. The elders walked away because the longer you live, the more you recognize how awful you truly are. Now, let's say you're not an axe murderer. Let's say you even make it through this life and you're not into pornography and you're not addicted to drugs like illegal drugs, even marijuana. How about caffeine? Anything that's a substance that defiles the temple of God, that's abused as an addiction, is missing the mark. And the older you get, the more you realize how unholy you are by your own nature. You see over and over again how you reject the advances of Jehovah God and the Holy Spirit to get close to you. Nevertheless, eventually even the young people walked away because they realized they were sinners. And Jesus Christ turned to that woman and he told her, "I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more." Let's back up. We've seen what sin is. I think you figured out by now in your life that there are consequences to sin. There are consequences to the choices that you make in life. Good choices, bad choices. They both have consequences. And what does the Bible say about this? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that if you walk with the Lord, then he blesses you more than you can ever imagine. And that if you set yourself up in opposition to God, that it opens a whole host of troubles in your life. If I stand under his umbrella, then I am protected from the rain. If I put the umbrella down and I choose to walk away, then I'm going to get wet. Let's move now into what that looks like. I want you to, sometime when you have a still moment, when you're laying in bed tonight, when you get up in the morning, whether you're a morning person or a night person, I want you to read Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. Now, there was a place in Israel, Ebal and Gerizim. There were these two mountains. And Ebal was barren, nasty, rocky, yuck. Gerizim was lush, fertile, the place everybody wants to live. And he had half of the Israelite tribes go on one mountain, and half of the Israelite tribes go up the other mountain. And he began to show them the blessings of following God and the curses of walking in disobedience. Now, some of this material I've taken from a book by Dutch Sheets called The Pleasure of His Company, on pages around 220 to the end of the chapter. And I quote him. He says, "The choice of whether you'll be blessed or cursed is completely up to you. And I have found that to be exceedingly true in our own lives and all of the people that we've counseled or just watched their lives. This is a natural law." There are natural laws, right? Gravity. Okay. Think of the physics that you've studied. There are natural spiritual laws. Finding those out is something that is your privilege of doing. God doesn't lay them out for you from the moment you're born, because this is an adventure. This is a journey. He wants to show himself to you. But he doesn't just lay it out there for everybody to see, because it's precious. And only those that truly pursue him get the secrets. It's exactly like being married. A man and a wife have the privilege of getting to know one another, exploring each other's personalities, exploring each other's bodies. That is because they're in covenant relationship with one another. And it is the same with Jehovah God, that he has secrets to share with you and places to go in intimacy with him that he only gives to those who pursue him, those who yield to him. Deuteronomy 27 outlines the curses for when you disobey God, and they're pretty shocking, they're pretty severe. But don't forget, Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse. Remember, he became the curse himself. Galatians 3, he became the curse for us so that we would be, again, redeemed. I can't emphasize that enough. The entire Old Testament is laying out prophecy after prophecy, preparing the world for how to recognize their Savior, their Messiah, when he came on the scene. Quoting from Dutch Sheets again, these verses, Galatians 3, make it clear that because of Christ's sacrifice, we have the awesome privilege of choosing the blessings of Deuteronomy 28. Now, Deuteronomy 28 is an incredible passage. I want you to read that. Promise me that you will read that, because it shows you all of the ways that God will bless you when you follow him. A lot of us try to go straight to the blessings. And again, that's covered more in that book. We try to go straight to the blessings without having a relationship with God, and it doesn't work that way. How does this apply to your life right now? What does this have to do with you? All right, let's say you have rage or depression or lust. You've got some problems in your life, and you have been praying and you have been praying and you've been asking God to get rid of them, and they're not going away and they might be getting worse. The first place you need to start is you need to ask God, God, is there anything I'm doing that's causing this? And you pray that for a week or a month, however long it takes, until you get an answer. I recommend that you only ask one question at a time. You will be surprised how quickly you forget that you're even asking God that question. I recommend that you write it down for the same reason. Right now, you have 1,000 questions going through your mind. It's hard to remember, the busier you get, which question you're asking. Ask the question. Wait for an answer. How do you know God is answering? All right. God speaks in a multitude of ways. The Bible says that by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses, that someone in the Jewish times could be condemned. Well, in a sense, there's a spiritual principle there, that by the voice of 2 or 3 witnesses, God will provide a testimony to you. He'll provide your answer. You're going to hear it on the radio. Somebody's going to mention something to you at school. A song's going to come on. A scripture's going to pop into mind. You're going to pick a book up off the shelf that you haven't read in a long time, and when you turn it to the page, you're going to see the exact same message. You might even have a dream. Those are all ways that God talks to you. Write them down. When those things happen, don't write them off as coincidences, but write them down. Watch for the pattern. Watch for God to confirm what it is that you're asking. And then respond in obedience to whatever he tells you. There are wilderness seasons where God does pull back. He does this to see if you'll pursue him. He does this to refine your character. He knows that you're going to be faithful or not faithful, but it teaches you. There's a time when you become an adult. If you were hearing God clearly before, and you've recently become an adult, and you're not hearing his voice as clearly as you were. There's that transition to adulthood where he doesn't tell you everything you're supposed to do anymore. Because you're no longer being led as a child, it's time for you to begin to make choices as an adult. But he's still leading you. Now, if this is not a wilderness season, if you're not transitioning to learning to think as an adult, then you need to start here. God, am I in sin? Maybe you've never thought about what sin is. All right? There are some really big ones that are obvious. Unforgiveness is number one. If you are holding unforgiveness in your heart, you need to start there. Now, that's a whole nother topic on how to forgive. Let's say you've been raped. Let's say you've been molested. Let's say your parents abandoned you. You think you cannot forgive. I promise you there's supernatural power available to you to forgive that person. Forgiveness does not mean what they did was right. Forgiveness does not mean they can continue to do it. It means that you relinquish the right to punish them, basically, and that you are giving God that authority. God already has the authority to punishment, but by unforgiveness, you are taking that authority from him or attempting to do it yourself. But unforgiveness is a poison that you drink that only hurts you. That bitterness grows in your heart until it begins to poison your mind and your body. With unforgiveness, you cannot love others completely. You cannot feel the love of God completely. And it begins to poison your body. And for one thing, it ends up in arthritis and rots your bones. The Bible says that bitterness rots the bones. That's not symbolic. That's literal. The second one, and these aren't in any certain order from here on out. The second one is witchcraft, especially if you're young. Your generation has no clue that most of what you're being taught to think is entertainment is actually witchcraft that sets you up in opposition to God. Harry Potter, Charmed, Twilight, Stranger Things. If you're trying to tell the future, that's against God. It's God's job to tell the future. If you are trying to do things like teleportation or move objects with your mind, that's witchcraft. If you're doing anything that is a spell or a chant or an incantation, you are calling on the power of demons to do it their way instead of God's way. That's clearly putting the umbrella down and saying, get me. When you open a door to the enemy, you are inviting him to come into your life. The reason the enemy even exists, and so that because when we step outside our God's authority, that we will be so miserable that we will repent and return to God. Now, don't stop listening. Cutting, eating disorders, getting drunk, all of those things are violating the temple of God and putting yourself in opposition to him. As a person who used to cut in high school, I understand. I understand that it makes you feel emotionally better to do so. But I'm also imploring you to get help. That those things are bringing more trouble into your life. And there are remedies for the pain and the anguish that you're in. You don't need to do those things, but you do need to ask for help so that you can be free of the emotional anguish that's causing it in the first place. We've talked about unforgiveness. We've talked about witchcraft. Sexual sin is the third. If you are participating in sexual sin, you are opening the door to the devil to come into your life. Young generation, you don't even know what sexual sin is. So let's start very basically. Your body is a holy temple. It's where the Holy Spirit dwells. It's where God dwells. He lives inside of your heart, inside of your spirit. So by participating in sexual sin, you're defiling the temple. If you're looking at images of nudity, if you're sending by text pictures of your own body, participating in lewd jokes, obviously looking at pornographic movies, pornographic magazines, pornographic material on the internet, by doing those things, partly you're hardening your heart towards the sanctity of your body. You have not been taught how precious your body is. And ladies, if you're running around in shirts that are longer than your shorts, my generation called that lingerie. You are causing boys to think sexual thoughts about you. You are causing them to be in sexual sin, and you will be held accountable for that one day. Now, you may not know what you're doing to them, but I'm telling you, girls, if your cleavage is showing, if your clothes are tight, if your skirts and your shorts are so short that your thighs are visible, you are causing sexual sin in a boy or a man. I'm asking you to treat your bodies with the reverence and respect that they deserve, that you deserve. I'm not asking you to wear long skirts and no makeup, but I'm asking you to dress with modesty and decency so that you are not a stumbling block. When you're thinking about sexual sin, I want you to remember that the Bible puts homosexuality, pornography, and adultery on the same level. So don't get caught up in making the mistake that the previous generation made that said homosexuality was the be-all, end-all sin. All sins of lust are the same. Deuteronomy 27 lays out a list of some of the sins that God considered heinous. And it puts having sex with your stepmom on the same level as moving a property boundary that marks your neighbor's property. By saying that, I want you to see that God views sin as a really big deal. And it's our culture that has elevated some sins higher than others. The point is, you need a savior. All right, I've covered three main sins: unforgiveness, witchcraft, and lust, that bring a whole host of troubles into your life. I want you to start with those, and I want you to ask the Lord, "Lord, is there any sin that's causing these troubles in my life?" And see what he says. Why am I harping on sin? That might be a problem for you. But these are spiritual laws that have a cause and effect relationship in your life. If my enemy is standing outside my door and he busts the door down to get in and rob and steal and destroy, anybody would be angry at that. But if the enemy is standing outside my door and I open the door and let him in and he robs and steals and destroys, that makes me pretty stupid, doesn't it? Are you opening the door? When we sin, we open the door to the enemy to come into our lives and steal, kill, and destroy. Are you standing under God's umbrella? Or have you put it down, either intentionally or by ignorance, or getting your butt kicked? It's one step back. Pick up the umbrella. Repent from your sin. Simply means to turn away from it. Go the other direction. Come back under God's authority. Quit choosing to have that trouble in your life. Remember, I said there are four reasons for trouble in your life. This is just how to deal with one of them. But it's where I always start. The final point I want to make is that, now this is going to be brand new for some of you, but the final point I want to make is that sometimes it's not our sin. It might be someone else's sin in our family that's allowing the enemy to attack us. It's not an American principle that someone else's sin can affect my life, but it's an extremely biblical and Hebrew culture principle. If one person sinned, they all got punished. When one person wanted to repent, they all repented with them. If in your household one person has opened the door to lust, everybody feels it. Everybody puberty and up feels it. When you open the door symbolically to the enemy to come into your life, you are literally opening the door for demons to come into your home
and mess with you. And don't let that freak you out. There are angels and there are demons everywhere at all times. God has created a spiritual realm. That's not new information. But some of us in America, especially, have so suppressed the spiritual realm that we don't believe it exists. We don't act like it exists. And so we're messing with things that we don't realize. So I am telling you, fathers, if you are looking at porn on your phone, your sons and daughters are going to struggle with pornography. I am telling you, teenagers, if you are looking at pornography on your phone, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your mom, your dad, they're going to struggle with lust. Their marriage might be destroyed. Your teenage son's life might be destroyed because you're looking at pornography. How does that work? The way that works in the spiritual realm is that there's demons walking around, and one ministers lust, one ministers rage, one ministers illness, whatever. And if he walks past, and you have any level of the spiritual gift of discernment, you can sense that they're there. But what happens if you don't even believe in that demons are walking around? Well, then you think it's you. You think you're having lust. Now, here's how sin works. Imagine you're at a party and you're single and you see somebody across the room and you make eye contact and there's a spark there. And as the party goes on, maybe you'll work your way closer to one another and you start making more eye contact and you trade smiles, and shortly thereafter, that gives permission, courage for one of you to say hello. And you say hello and you get to know one another, and that gives you courage and that gives you permission to perhaps ask them for their phone number. And your relationship progresses until eventually you maybe go out on a date and you have permission to hold hands. And the dating continues and you have permission, you have courage to kiss one another. And so forth and so forth and so forth. All of that is based upon the relationship progressing and you having permission to proceed and break the physical contact barrier and whatnot until eventually you might get married. The spiritual realm works in the same way, in that, let's say an unclean spirit offers you lust. He's standing there, he's exuding lust. You don't know that it's not you, you think it's you. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to give it permission to continue? Or are you going to stop it in its tracks? If you entertain those thoughts, you make them your own. Now it's your sin. Just because you felt it in the first place, it wasn't a sin. But when you act on it, it becomes a sin. It opens the door to the enemy and it gives him permission to mess with you further. So then the unclean spirit offers you more lust. And you don't nip that in the bud. You let that run along. And so pretty soon you have a full-blown porn addiction. All because you flirted with it in the beginning. So now you've opened the door to lust. You came into agreement with it. You basically said, devil, I want to do it your way, not God's way. I'm not going to ask for help. I'm not going to declare scripture over my life. I'm not going to repent from anything I've been doing that allowed this to happen in the first place. So now there's demons of lust walking around your house. Now other people are going to be dealing with those demons. So what if you're a teenager? You're under your parents' authority. And one of your parents, it's not just guys anymore, but one of your parents is looking at porn or having an affair. How do you deal with the unclean spirits now that are walking around your house pouring lust on you? That's another topic, but essentially you're rebuking it. You tell it to go away in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lust, I tell you to leave me alone. And if you don't have sin in your life, then they have to leave you alone. You also declare scripture over your life. Let's say you're dealing with an unclean spirit that's ministering condemnation. You take verses like Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and I am in Christ Jesus, so condemnation, you leave me alone. It's that simple, but the complexity and the difficulty comes and you get tired of doing it, or you forget to do it. So you need to set up systems in your life, reminders. Some people post scriptures on their mirror, so as they're getting ready for their day, they can declare scripture over their life. You can listen to it in the car. Some people play CDs of scripture in their house. Memorize it. Write it on your school notebook. You find the scriptures that deal with the biggest wounds in your life right now, and you apply them to your life like medicine. You have to take medicine every day until the problem, the sickness, goes away. And it's the same way when you have a spiritual sickness. You find the scriptures that apply, and you declare those scriptures over your life. I know this has been a really complicated subject with a lot of new information for you. So I want you to send me questions, comments. Tell me what have I missed? What have I left out of this talk? What was not clear so that I can make this better? I want to leave you with one Bible verse, Romans 8:37. And it says, yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors, and he has demonstrated his love in our glorious victory over everything. So now I live with the confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. You're going to get through this. You can be victorious, but you must pick up the weapons that God has given you, and you must shut the door on the work of the enemy in your life. You do this by reading the word, by praying, by hearing the spoken word of God, the Rhema. It's going to be a great adventure. Don't despair and don't give up. But please begin to exercise the authority that God has given you to be victorious in this life. Thank you. May the Lord be with you.